Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we are in Matthew chapter 24. We're continuing to talk about hope. And this week is a continuation of last week's runaway message, Let Hope In, Adjust Your Attitude. We made it through several places last week. But I just want to reemphasize that the whole thing is, where does hope come from? And what is the source of hope? And why should we have hope in Christ? There is so much to be hopeless about in our age. There's so many things to be discouraged about. You look at Paris. You look at now Brussels, that they closed down the city. You look at supposedly someone's going to bomb the Eiffel Tower. For the life of me, the thing I cannot understand is people are so up in arms about the Eiffel Tower possibly being bombed, and yet thousands and thousands of people have been killed over the last year or so. Thousands of people, innocent people, have been killed, and yet, you know, why is there not the same uproar? I just don't get it. And so we live in a crazy world, and let me just say this. If you follow the values of the world, you will end up having the desires of the world. If you have the desires of the world, you will end up having the emotions of the world. And the emotions of the world, in fact, God puts it this way. I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of truth and of a sound mind, self-discipline. So we have to continually seek to allow ourselves to be shaped by the Word of God, that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might be given the peace of Christ. And so God wrote a book. And in this book, He gives us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And in Matthew chapter 24, when we talk about adjusting your attitude, in Matthew chapter 24, what I want to do in terms of just a very slight review, let me just get my clicker going here. And so, Wayne, can you just click on my outline for me so I can get this to work? And so, there it goes. Okay. So, a plea to not give up. Okay, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 to 14, let's just read it again. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. So, Jesus is speaking here, and He says that just do not think the Christian life will ever be a life of peace. Do not ever think that accepting Christ will cause every problem in your life to go away. It's a funny thing, but not every person who gets a job stays employed. I can just remember that joy of going into an interview and saying, you know, I think you're the person we're going to hire. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, you know what? This is not the job I thought it would be. Or you end up being laid off. Or because of politics, have you ever been fired? Sometimes life is not fair. I am not, Mike at 55 is not Mike at 25. Again, you start to see things changing. When I got married, I thought, okay, when now that I'm married, I married the perfect person, my life is going to be perfect. But marriage does not fix my personality problems. In fact, one of the sad things of counseling over the years are counseling people who married in order to have companionship, and yet within their marriage they are desperately, what's the word? Lonely. And so, work problems, health problems, relationship problems, we look around at our world, and you cannot ever allow anyone to make you think that accepting Christ will make all the problems go away. It doesn't. Accepting Christ gives you a different perspective, not a different place. And so Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 9, He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And so Jesus says, be careful. Christianity will never be popular. It will never be cool to be a Christian. And I don't want to get into another sermon, but let me just say this. Churches that are trying to make Christianity look cool are not, I believe, always representing the true biblical faith of Christ. And so we need to understand this. But notice this, and you have to pay attention to this. Those who do not truly put their trust in Christ and understand that life will be difficult, notice this, they will fall away. I believe that we should never, ever wonder when people come to church and it's like, oh, I've been looking for this all my life, and I can't believe how nice people are here, and I can't believe how nice it is to come to church. And as most kids that visit our church, what was the best thing you liked about our church? Oh, the snacks. And so we love you, we care on you, we feed you, and people come. But all of a sudden, after a few months, you see people start to walk away. And many times that is because they were looking for a quick fix on the externals, but it didn't happen because God wants to work on the internals. And so people fall away. Notice what it says. And then many will fall away. Jesus even says they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The end is coming. And the thing I said last week, notice this, the love of many will grow cold. As believers, as the world gets worse, as we see the return of Christ coming closer, there is one non-negotiable that the church must always stand by, and that is our love. Love, what's the most? Say it out loud. Our love for who is the most important? Our love for Christ. Okay, say it with me. Our love for who? Christ. Okay, turn to the person beside you and say, I need to love Christ more. Okay? Okay. And if you're looking at somebody, just shake your head and say, yes, you do. We all do. We need to. Daniel, do you need to love Christ more? Yeah. Yoey, how about you? Yeah. Do not let your love for Christ grow cold. I'm not even going to ask what's going on in the front row, but I think we need a parent to look after these two. But the thing is this. We need, our love for Christ, our love for God's Word. You cannot let the world squeeze you into its mold and allow your love for Christ to fade. Number two is our love for our family. We need to love our family. We need to love our earthly family. We need to love our spiritual family. We need to, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love. The culture of the Bay Area is a culture of isolation, one-upmanship, and really, I've got my own problems. Why should I care about yours? But that's not the church. And then the third one, you need to love the lost. You need to ask God. Do not let your love for Christ grow cold. Do not let your love for one another grow cold. And especially this, don't let your love for the lost grow cold. Okay, are there people in the world that want to kill us? Yeah, just because we're Christians. But guess what? Jesus says we should not be hating them. We should be praying for them. Doesn't mean, okay, and I don't want to, again, get on a tangent. Doesn't mean we don't defend ourselves. I think that we waited too long before we tried to deal with ISIS. In fact, I'm not going to say it. But all I'm going to say is this. Doesn't mean we don't defend ourselves. But we need to pray for these people. We need to pray for the salvation of every person in the world who seeks to hurt other people. But we also need to pray for the lost around us. And so Jesus says this, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. He's talking to believers. As the world gets worse, don't let your love grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Don't give up. Jesus gives a plea to not give up. Number two, an opportunity to understand. Number two, an opportunity to understand. Jesus gives very specific prophetic statements here. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, you're going to know. Now, this is a future event. Notice what he says here. What does he say at the end of verse 15? Let the reader what? Understand. And at this point in time, let me just say this, that in verse 25, he says, see, I have told you beforehand. Then at the very end of verse 35, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is the thing where I want to say to you as believers, as an opportunity to understand, God is not silent. I just get so frustrated when we live as if God doesn't care. And yet right here in verse 15, Jesus is not speaking to the disciples when he says this. He's speaking to me. Notice what he says. So when you, the readers, see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, and then let the reader understand. He's speaking to me. In fact, let's all say it together. In verse 15, Jesus is speaking to me. And turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus speaking to you. Jesus speaking to us. This is the whole thing, is that do not think that God is not unaware of troubles that you're going through. When you see struggles with your health, when you see struggles with the economy, when you see struggles in politics, when you see struggles in relationships, Jesus understands. And he wants you to understand that he has given his grace, his strength, his power to deal with these things. And so Jesus, in verses 15 to 28, he talks about great tribulation in verse 21. He talks about great deception in verse 23. He says, I have told you beforehand that these things are going to come. Don't get discouraged. But then in verse 27, he says, you're going to see me come back, though, with great visibility, because I'm coming back. And so here's what he says in terms of number two, an opportunity to understand. If you want to hang in there during difficult times, you need to have right priorities. Verse 17, don't go down. Verse 18, don't turn back. You need to have right priorities. And Jesus, who knows what you're going through, knows what you will go through, says, hey, you need to understand. If you want to hang in there, your priorities have got to be right. Number three, a sign of imminent judgment. And we finished off verse three this last time. And so let me just say this. God's not vague. God is never vague. In verse 29, notice the very first word of verse 29. He says what? Immediately. That's how well God has got this thing locked in. Okay, God knows exactly how it's going to happen. He knows exactly what will happen. And so immediately after the tribulation of those days, he's talking about a future time called the 7 years of tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars, what did we say we were thankful for this morning? Psalm 136, thank you that you made the sun. Thank you that you gave the moon and the stars. Well, guess what's going to happen? The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. There's going to come a sign of imminent judgment. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. You know, I think of all the things I can whine about. You know one of my favorite sayings when little, you know, you ever heard me say this when a little kid is whining? Would you like a little bit of cheese with that wine? Isn't that the truth? But here's the thing. I can complain about I lost my health. Maybe someone else could say I lost my marriage. Maybe someone else has gone through the incredible, terrible pain of losing a child. But notice this. The appearing of Christ in verse 30 will not be a time of rejoicing for people who refuse to worship God. All the tribes of the earth will what? They'll mourn. They will cry. It's too late. It's too late at this point in time. They had a chance to repent, but they didn't do it. And so Jesus says, there will be a sign. You will know. Even right now, don't put off accepting Christ. It is never too late until it's too late. When the sign comes that Jesus is returning, it will be too late to accept him. But let's move on. Number four, a warning to be prepared. Jesus gives a warning that you need to be prepared. Notice this, verses 36 to 44. Here's how verse 36 begins. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. No one. Okay? Okay? And again, Shane, do you know? Do you know when Christ is going to return? No. Nope. Does anybody know? No. Ask Tony. Tony, do you know? No. Nobody knows. Now, remember that guy a few years ago? His name was Harold Camping. Do you remember? Okay. And because he was from the Bay Area, we can say Bay Area proud? No, not really. No, but I mean, I remember the first time Andy sent me a picture of a camper. And on the back of the camper was, what was it? What was the date? October 8th? Or October 17th? It had to deal with the Feast of Tabernacles, which I believe is, you know, related. It's a prophetic statement about the return of Christ. But he felt he knew exactly when Jesus was coming. But say it with me. Who knows? No one. No one knows. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but who? But the Father only. There is only one true and living God. Okay, understand this. And he alone knows exactly when the end times will begin. Now notice verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. For 100 years, Noah was building this ark. It had never rained on the earth until Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, that of the events of Noah. But the thing is this, notice this. People were just living, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, then two men, okay, notice this, two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake. And this is where we get the idea of a warning to be prepared. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Let me just say this, no one knows but the Father. So you cannot say, I've got time. I can just live any way I want. You don't have time. You can't say, it'll be obvious. Oh yeah, I know, just right before. Like a lot of people think, I'm going to live my life any way I want, and then right before I need to, I'm going. No, it's not going to be obvious. You say, I'm going to get my clues from Joe. Oh, you know, but Joe don't know. That's the whole thing. Is that that doesn't matter whether you talk to Harold or Bob or Jack. Doesn't matter who you ask. They don't know. You need to be ready because only the Father knows. Notice verse 38. It's going to be oblivious. Like you'll be oblivious. You'll be unaware. It's like, well, we're having a good time. And my daughter's getting married next summer. And like God would never return before my daughter gets married. Yes, he might. And so it just can't be a case of, well, you know, I'm just going to do what I do. Notice this. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Scholars are pretty much divided. Is the one taken? Are they taken in the taking away of Revelation chapter 3? Or is one taken for judgment and the other left? Scholars are divided. But here's what they are united on. That, notice this, then two men will be in the field. What's the difference between those two men? One's a believer, one's not. That's all. But are they both in the field? Yes. Are they both doing the same thing? Yes. Then two women will be grinding at the mill. What's the difference between the two women? They're both grinding. They're both at the mill. They're both working. They're probably talking to each other. They've been friends for years. One will be taken, one left. Here's the thing. Write this down. The issue here is not activity, but attitude. Doesn't matter if you're sitting in church. You might be sitting in church right now, but if you have not given your life completely and totally to Christ, no amount of activity, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether you're in a field, whether you're grinding at a mill, whether you're in church, whether you're giving money, whether you're helping, that's not the issue. The issue is not activity, but attitude. Are you completely surrendered to Jesus? Notice what Jesus says. He says, therefore, verse 42, stay awake. Here's the thing. If you are listening to this and you're being given a warning to be prepared, don't take things for granted. Have you truly surrendered to Christ? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Is he truly not just a good guy, but is he the King of Kings? Well, Jesus says this. Number one, stay awake. He says, be alert, be conscious. Put at the forefront. When he says stay awake, he's saying, is Jesus at the forefront? Remember, if your love grows cold, where does your love for Christ go? Right down the drain. He says stay awake. Second, he says, you do not know. You do not know. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Then he says this, but know this. You don't know when he's coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Let me say this, spiritually, are you just like letting your house, just are you keeping the doors unlocked? Are you maybe like running out the door? Have you ever heard, hey, did you see the thing I put on Facebook about the thieves that stole a car? And they dropped and there was an 8-year-old child in the car, so they dropped the child off at school. Yeah, I thought that was pretty nice of them. Those are pretty nice thieves. But here's the deal. Why did they steal the car? Because the mother, what? Left the keys in the car with her child in there. See, here's the thing. Notice what Jesus says. That if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. You know, it's funny, but we're believers and yet we act as if we're oblivious to what's going on. We're it's like we're leaving our cars running. It's like we're leaving the doors wide open, right? And we leave the curtains so people can see our big screen TV. You know, sometimes it's more subtle. We'd never think of it, but you know those little portable air conditioners you buy? They sit there and you plug them in, and then the vent goes out the window? Do you know that it is really, really easy to knock that little vent out of the window and climb into a house? And yet it's like, well, oh, I never thought of that. But guess what? It hurts when it happens. There's a million things. You know, car maintenance. My car's been making a sound for a long time. And all of a sudden it breaks down on the highway and it costs me more money than it would have if I'd just taken it in. Spiritually, notice what Jesus says. If the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Stay awake. You do not know, so you just can't take things for granted. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We need to ask ourselves, am I living a lifestyle of preparedness. Do I really think about the return of Christ? Do I really act as if Jesus is coming back? Do I really act as if at any moment, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon, that Jesus is just like, he's going to come back? And are we ready? And do we want to see people that don't know Christ receive Christ? And do we want to have Christ show up and say, hey, Mike, I like what you're doing? As opposed to showing up in the middle of the night and saying, Mike, I don't like what you're doing. How are we living for Christ? Because there's a warning that Jesus is giving here that says you need to be prepared. One last one, number five. A decision to be made. Notice what he says here in verse 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? This is the good guy. This is Jesus saying, hey, I want you to be this guy. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm starting a new team, and I get first pick, and I'm looking for, who do I want to be my first pick? Okay, and it's not going to be like elementary. You don't want to be like elementary school, where you were the last one chosen. Okay, that hurts. You want to be first. And Jesus says, if you want to be first, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Notice this, the one who is doing. Now, when it comes to eternal salvation, it's not activity, but what? Attitude. But when it comes to now that you've received Christ, you need activity. You need an attitude that receives Christ and puts Christ on the throne, but now you need to be living for Christ. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins, notice this, he takes the careless attitude. It's like, well, you know, hey, I'm as good as everybody else. And I mean, I'm busy. I got priorities. I mean, I'm going to blame grace. You know, that thing called grace means I can live any way I want and God has to let me in. No. No, it doesn't. In fact, we now live in a culture of Christians who abuse grace. Notice the warning right from Jesus. If that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, remember what Jesus says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have what? A beat down? No. Love. But this guy begins to beat his fellow servants. In other words, neglecting the body of Christ. And eats and drinks with drunkards. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, one of the main condemnations Paul had for the church in Corinth is that they were coming together as a body of Christ. Some people were going hungry while other people were getting what? Drunk. And he says that's not Christianity. So the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In other words, his faith was merely external. You know, he looked like he belonged, but he didn't. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's the application, because we need an application here. The one who is doing is the one that Jesus commends right now. The believer who says, I'm going to continue to cultivate my walk with God. I'm going to continue to read my Bible every day. I'm going to continue to spend time in prayer. I'm going to continue to serve and to fellowship. And so here's the thing. Here's three things I want you to ask yourself this week. So write this down. Number one, do I have an attitude of carelessness? The key word is apathy. An attitude of carelessness. If you are a believer, if you are walking with Christ, if you've received Christ, but you have a careless attitude, I don't care about sharing my faith. I don't care whether or not I get up in the morning and read my Bible. In fact, I wake up on Sunday morning and I don't really care if I, what? Go to church. I just have an attitude of carelessness. If you have an attitude of carelessness, if you are exhibiting apathy in your spiritual walk, you have a decision to make. Number two, a lifestyle of excess. He begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards. If you have a lifestyle of excess, now, be very careful here. Is it wrong for a Christian to own a home? No. Is it wrong for a Christian to give Christmas gifts? No. Is it wrong for you to be taken out for dinner on your birthday? Okay, you know the answer to this, right? No. But here's the thing. A lifestyle of excess may be exhibited as one, I think it's the women's book on Hebrews that they're doing right now in their Hebrews Bible study, where she very carefully put it this way. If you're spending more at Starbucks than you give to the church, you have a problem. And it's a matter of priorities again. A lifestyle of excess. If you have an attitude of carelessness, if you have a lifestyle of excess, notice this. You will receive a punishment of anguish. That you need to say to myself, where are my priorities? Am I giving? Am I serving? Am I loving? Am I devoting myself to the passionate cause of Christ? And I guess that's the whole thing, is that can you describe your walk with Christ as passionate or passionless? And so, Pat, come on up. And, you know, we're moving towards this week is Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. It's such a great time. Then, too quickly, we move into Christmas. But the thing is this. Christ is going to be at the forefront. We need to put him at the forefront. So are you overcoming carelessness? Are you overcoming apathy? Are you overcoming a desire for excess? Are you teaching your children that excess is not the normal way to live? We need to rededicate. And let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for everybody here this morning. Thank you that we made it through Matthew 24. Thank you that you love us. But Lord, help us to understand. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to return. He's coming. And I don't know. You don't know. Well, you do know, but we, all of us here, we don't know. Only you know when he's coming back. And are we prepared? Are we anxious for this return? But Lord, are we doing everything we can to share you before you return? So Lord, help us. Help us to realize that you have given us a great commission. You have called us to be your witnesses. You want us to live for you. Help us, Father, to do this. And so right now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we need to simply recommit ourselves to you. We need to reaffirm that we want to have a great love for Christ. We want to have a great love for our family, our spouse, our children, for relatives, even Uncle Joe and Aunt Mary, who's a little crazy. Lord, we need to have a love, and we especially need to have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we need to have a love for the lost. May we recommit ourselves to fulfill what you have put us on this earth to do, and that is to live holy, upright, pure, godly lives that allow us an opportunity to invite people into your kingdom, that they might experience new life. So, Father, thank you. And so, may we realize that you are coming. And just as you came many years ago as Emmanuel, God with us, you will come again as Christ the Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.